Take our Bibles, we're going to turn to Ruth chapter 3 tonight. We're going to read verse 1 down through verse 11. We're in our series that we've titled Going Home, looking at Ruth and Naomi and their journey and their trip back to the Promised Land and getting settled there. And we're seeing in that our journey back to God and our relationship with our Lord and our Savior. So in Ruth chapter 3, we're going to read verse 1 down through verse 11. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in, and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And he said, Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Let's begin with prayer tonight. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have and the opportunity to spend one more evening in your word, and we ask for your blessing upon this time now. May you be glorified in all that is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I'm on the record as not liking camping. It's kind of, I feel like I've mentioned that multiple times. I want to be invited to go camping. I just want to be able to say no. I want to be involved, you know, but I don't want to actually do it. I have a tent, though, and we've done, you know, when we did father and son campouts, I would take the boys, and we have a tent, and it's fine. It's a perfectly good tent. It keeps the rain out. It's big enough for me and the boys. We can all stay in that and be comfortable in the tent. And I've used it a number of times. It works. It's not too difficult to set up. It's not one of those easy, like, pop-up tents, but it's not horrible. So it's a perfectly fine tent, but I think I'm at the point in my life where it's not enough. You know, I need to take it up to the next level somehow. And right now, for me, going to the next level means I'm in my home. Like, there is, for me right now, there is no in-between between a tent and at home in my bedroom. I mean, there's the possibility of maybe borrowing Joel and Angie's camper when they're here. That might be a good in-between that I'm acceptable with, but I look at the tent right now and goes, it's just not enough. I need something more, some way to elevate that and make it a little better. And you know, there are stages that we come to in life and places that we come to in life that they're fine for a while, right? We get there and it's an okay place to be, but then eventually we say, well, this just isn't enough anymore, and there needs to be more progress that's made. Right, we have to go on and go a little further, take it somehow to the next level. And Ruth has gotten herself to that kind of place by the end of chapter 2. And now in chapter 3, where they're at, it's just not enough anymore for them. They've come to a place, but it's not the stopping point. Where they are at the end of chapter 2, it's not the destination for them. There needs to be something more. And the end of chapter 1 and into chapter 2, they get to back to Israel. So they've left Moab, they've come back to Israel, and it's at the time of barley harvest. And now in chapter 2, Ruth has done what she's needed to do to survive for her and Naomi. And so she has come to these fields in Bethlehem, and she is going out and gleaning, and she finds a wonderful place to glean because of the kindness of Boaz, who has allowed her to come and follow after the workers and take some of that barley. He's instructed the workers to leave extra behind for her. And she has been able to get enough for her and Naomi. So where she's at right now, she's able to like provide and get all the stuff that they need. And they're at a place where they have enough, Right? If she just continued to do that, she could have enough for the time being, right? As long as they're harvesting and all of that. But the issue that she comes to at the end of chapter 2 that gets us into chapter 3 is that there's still something missing. Yes, they have their food and probably their place to stay. All of that is settled. There's still something else. Ruth is missing this relationship, right? She's missing a relationship that she had with her husband at the beginning, and that was kind of the start of the book. And we know that's the destination. That's the end of the book of Ruth, right? Where this family relationship is restored. But where she is right now in the middle, it's not a good stopping point for her. It's not a good place for her to be settled and satisfied. And so in the beginning of chapter 3, Naomi encourages Ruth to seek a relationship with Boaz. Ruth has found this man, and they found out about who he is. And now she says, you need to go and seek a relationship with this man. Relationships are like the major theme of the book of Ruth, right? And it starts with a family that is there as Naomi and Elimelech go to Moab. And then as they have their sons who get married. And so we have like this solid relationship and family at the beginning, but then we know tragedy strikes with death, and that relationships are broken through that. And then we have this process of them getting back to restoration by the end of the book of Ruth. And it's this picture of this journey that has taken place in the lives of these women. And what it does is, it really echoes the overarching theme of Scripture. And we're applying this then to like our journey, right, where we start with a broken relationship between us and God and the process of having that restored and reconciliation. But that's like a broader theme throughout Scripture. And it starts back in Genesis, right? Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we find out some things about God. What we find out in right at the beginning of the book of Genesis is it's what's called the transcendence of God. That's the theological term. A transcendent God means God is above all the rest of creation, that he is on a different level than all of creation, that he is not like you and I are, that he is completely different and separate, independent of his creation. Psalm 97 and verse 9 says, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods." Ephesians 4 and verse 6, "One God and Father of all, who is above all." Right? That's the transcendence of God. And it's who he is by his very nature. By the nature of who God is, he is far above all of his creation. And that's where the book of Genesis begins, is this picture of a very transcendent God who has created everything else. I want you to go with me to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5 shows us the transcendence of God. In Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar, the king, who's the son of Nebuchadnezzar, he's throwing a party, and in his pride, he drinks from the vessels that had been stolen from the temple that was there in Jerusalem when they had overthrown the temple in Jerusalem. And so he drinks from those. And God, we know the story, God writes the judgment of Belshazzar on the wall with his finger. And so in Daniel chapter 5 in verse 18, they call for Daniel to come and interpret this and read the writing based on Daniel's reputation. So Daniel comes, and in verse 18, he says, "O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and language trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thy heart, though thou knewest all this." And God's message to Belshazzar was, You're not as good as you think you are. You are not as high as you think you are. And Daniel said, God is trying to show you how great he is, how transcendent God is. And he said, well, Nebuchadnezzar and his son Belshazzar thought they had elevated themselves to that height. God showed them how little they were in comparison to God. And God is a transcendent God. But there's another characteristic that goes with the transcendence of God, and that is the immanence of God. And it's immanence, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E. I-M-M-I, immanence, if I could try and pronounce that I, is like coming soon, right? And we believe that Jesus Christ is imminent. He is coming back soon. And we believe that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But the immanence with an A, I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E, is the idea of involvement. That God is involved in his creation, that he is present in his creation. Acts chapter 17, if you go there with me. So while God is transcendent, above his creation, separate and far beyond us, yet he has chosen to be involved in our lives. He has chosen to take part in his creation. And in Acts chapter 17, to set this passage up, we're going to be in verse 24. It's when Paul is in Athens. And as he's walking through Athens, he sees the tomb to the unknown God. And when he has an opportunity to talk with these wise men and these philosophers there in Athens, he references that altar. And he says, the God that you don't know, that you're ignorantly worshiping, I'm going to declare him to you. And so he says to them in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And he starts with transcendence. He said, God doesn't dwell in your temples made with hands and all those things. He doesn't need anything from us. He is the one who gives to all life and breath and all things. But then look in verse 26, because then he talks about his immanence. It says, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and at the term of the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And there are these two characteristics of God, that how great God is, but also the fact that God has chosen to dwell with us, that he's chosen to be present in his creation. And when we understand the transcendence of God, but also the fact that he is immanent, that he is with us, it brings up the question that David asks in Psalm 8, when he said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would a God who is so great deal with us? Why would he bother with you and me? As lowly as we are and as imperfect and sinful as we are, why would God bother with us? And the answer is that he wants a relationship with you and me. That's what God wants. And in Genesis chapter 1, it begins with a transcendent God, but as soon as God creates man, we see how involved he is with Adam and with Eve. We see him caring for them, especially we see him communicating with them in the garden and walking with them. He provides for them, he gives to them, he cares for them, and we see how a God who created all things now spends time with his creation. And he spends time with Adam and Eve, and he wants that relationship with them. But then immediately after, we see Adam and Eve sin, and we see that relationship broken. We see the shattering of that relationship that God was building with Adam and Eve. It's broken because of their sin. And what we see in this relationship between God and Adam and Eve, we see it pictured for us in the book of Ruth, because it starts with this family relationship. And then right in chapter 1, we see this breaking of that because of the death of Elimelech and his two sons, the husband of Ruth and Orpah. We see this breaking of this relationship. And so now, as we come into the end of chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ruth, and now into chapter 3, Ruth doesn't have a protector or a provider. She's left apart from all of that, left without any of that. And so Ruth gets to work. They get to the promised land, and she starts gleaning. She starts doing the work that is necessary to provide for herself and to provide for Naomi. And she finds, as we saw in chapter 2, kindness and grace and goodness in Boaz. And she finds this field where she can glean and where the master of that field is kind to her and shows her grace and shows her generosity. But that's not where it stops. But many people choose to stop right in that place. And many people choose to spend their life and give their life providing for themselves and living off the goodness of God. And as Paul said, who giveth to all life and breath and all things. That's the goodness of God. And many people, that is their life. Even people who don't know God are living off the goodness of God. They're living off the grace of God. And many people choose to work to make themselves comfortable and succeed in life, and that's it. Right? That's where they stop in life. And hard work can get you far in life. Probably the one of the most quintessential examples of this is Andrew Carnegie, right? Who was born in Scotland to poor parents, and then they immigrated to the United States in 1848. And as a 13-year-old boy, he went to work in a textile mill. And he just worked, and he was a hard worker, and then he had other different jobs as he grew up, and he began to invest, and he got a lot of money, and then he was able to purchase this steel company, and he built the Carnegie Steel Company in Pittsburgh. And when he sold that company, he became the richest man in America. And he went from absolute poverty to the richest man in America through hard work, right? It wasn't that his parents gave him $1 million loan and then he was able to like work with that. He had nothing. And just by hard work and smart choices, he built himself up. And, you know, people can do that to some degree, right? They can just work hard and provide for themselves. But all that hard work, as far as it can get you in life, it will not get you to a relationship with God. But many people want to stop there. They want to stop there with just enjoying the goodness that God has allowed them to experience in life, and that is it for them. They stop at the end of Ruth chapter 2 and said, hey, we made a good life for ourselves. Look what we've provided and look what all that we had. Andrew Carnegie, though, he toward the end of his life, he became a real philanthropist and he gave to a lot of different good causes and education and libraries and all those different things. But even that, right, even taking all the things that you've made and using them for good does not get you to a relationship with God. We can't stop at the end of Ruth chapter 2 and say, look at all the things that I've experienced and all the things that I have. That is not a stopping place for any person. All these things that we have, they're just not enough. They are not enough for who we are. They're not enough for what we were made to be. And so Naomi tells that to Ruth. And she says in verse 1 of chapter 3, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee? Seek security. Seek like a comfortable dwelling place. And she's not talking about a house. She's talking about like a relationship with someone that can provide for her. She says, you can't just keep doing this and doing the work to provide for yourself. You need something more. This is not enough. And so if we're going to go back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 20, because Naomi saw some things in Boaz that made her point to Ruth and say, you go seek a relationship with this man. And I'm sure Ruth saw them as well. Two characteristics that gave them hope for more, that they didn't have to settle for where they were at the end of Ruth chapter 2. And we see these same characteristics as a reflection of Jesus Christ, because when we find out who Jesus is, it gives us hope. It gives us hope that we can have a relationship with God, that there can be reconciliation, that we can draw close to God and know God. It gives us hope for a relationship. So two characteristics. The first we see in verse 20 of Ruth chapter 2, it's the kindness of Boaz. We see his kindness. Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. It's Boaz's kindness that really draws Ruth to him, and that Naomi notices in how Boaz treats Ruth and all that he does, and that causes her to push Ruth in his direction. His grace and his goodness, his kindness in their time of need. Because remember what Naomi says when they arrive back in Bethlehem. She says, the Lord took me out. I went out full, and now the Lord has brought me home empty. They had nothing, and yet Boaz gave them. He gave them all the things that they needed. And for them in this time of real darkness, Boaz was like this beacon of light. In this hopeless time, they looked at him and they saw what could be. And they saw that. They found that in his kindness. Go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Here's the darkness that we were in. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. We saw that. We in the gospel, we saw how kind God was to us. We saw how gracious God was to us. And that drew us to Him. It drew us to God. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. We saw that though we were poor, God could make us rich, spiritually rich. We saw what God could do for us. We saw how kind he was, his willingness to give of himself to those that did not deserve it, that had no way earned it. And yet God was willing to give to us. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His grace and his kindness, it's the work of redemption, of forgiveness, of cleansing us from our sin. It's that work of reconciliation, bringing us back to God. That's the grace of God. That's the kindness that we saw. And we saw God pour out his kindness in Jesus Christ, his love, his goodness toward us. And we read about that in Scripture. We heard that in the gospel. And it draws us to Jesus Christ. It draws us to God. Say, he is so kind. He is so gracious. He is so loving. And it was the kindness and grace that Ruth and Naomi saw in Boaz that drew them to him. And it was the kindness of God that has drawn us to a relationship in him. And it did something. The kindness that Ruth saw in Boaz caused her to seek more than just the provision that he could provide, but to go beyond that and seek a further relationship with him. And that's what God's goodness does to us. That's what his kindness does to us. It shows us that there is more than just partaking of the goodness of God and the things that he provides in this life. There's more than that for us. There is the potential and the possibility that we can have a relationship with this very kind and loving and good God. So there's his kindness, number one. But then number two, there's his responsibility. So we're back in Ruth chapter 2, in the end of verse 20, because Naomi first talks about the kindness of Boaz. But then she mentions something else in the end of verse 20, where she said, and Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. So number two, there's his responsibility. The responsibility that we see. And this is really it's the first thing we learn about Boaz. Going back to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 1. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. The first time we're introduced to Boaz, he is the relative of Elimelech. It doesn't say specifically who he was. There's different relationships that are claimed in Jewish tradition. One is nephew, there's brother, there's cousin. But Scripture doesn't say. But he is a near kinsman to Elimelech, to that family. And this is important. We know this plays a huge role in the book of Ruth, because there were a lot of responsibilities or privileges that a kinsman would have to this other family member. And so often they're called a kinsman redeemer because of the things that they would have to do or responsibilities that they had. Here's the ones that we find in Scripture. Leviticus chapter 25, you don't have to turn there. They had the responsibility of redeeming land. So if a man in Israel ran into financial trouble, right, into poverty, he could sell a piece of property and then, you know, get money from that. Well, a kinsman had the opportunity and had the right to buy that land back and give it back to his kinsman so that his kinsman would not have to live in poverty. They could continue to provide for themselves. So if you sold land, you could have a kinsman redeem that for you and buy it back for you. And it was this opportunity that this other kinsman had to give you a chance to provide and to support your family. The second responsibility we find is in regards to receiving restitution in Numbers chapter 5. And it's going through details of, it's called trespasses. In this case, it's when damage is done to a property, whether it be like an animal or land or whatever it is. And if damage is done to a person's property, but that man is not alive anymore, then the restitution is not made to that family. The restitution is made to a kinsman who would then be able to give it to that family. So they would stand kind of in the place of that husband or that father in receiving the restitution that would then be distributed to the family. So they were, it's them standing in for the person who was no longer alive to receive that restitution. Another one in Numbers chapter 35 is avenging the death of a family member. In Numbers 35, they're setting up all the different cities of refuge, different cities throughout the land of Israel that were for different purposes, but one of them was if a person accidentally kills a person, so it's not intentional, it's accidental death, they would then have to flee to a city of refuge because one of the kinsmen's coming after them. One of the kinsmen is coming to avenge the death of their relative, and that was a responsibility or an option for the kinsmen is to avenge the death of their family member. And there's like this common theme that runs through this, the responsibility of the kinsmen, and that is to be involved in making things right. Things that are ruined or damaged or broken, the kinsman has a responsibility to get involved to make things right and to correct things. And the last responsibility that we find for a kinsman is found in Deuteronomy chapter 25, and it's what we're talking about in the book of Ruth, where if a man dies and he's married, but he doesn't have kids, it's talked about as his name is put out in Israel, right? Because he has no one to follow him, no one for his name to continue, no sons to continue on the family name. So it's as if his name is put out in Israel, which was a really big deal for them. So if a married man dies without children, then one of his unmarried kinsmen would marry that man's wife and have kids, and those kids would be raised as the kids of the man who died, right, in that family line. So the kinsman had the responsibility to continue his relative's family line so that the name would not be put out in Israel. That's where Boaz is. That's his responsibility. That's why it's brought up so many times that he is a relative of Elimelech. And then he would be related to Ruth's husband, to Mahlon. So he had this responsibility. Naomi recognizes this, right? When she gets back to Israel and she finds out who Boaz is, she recognizes him. She recognizes the relationship that is there, whatever it was, we don't know. And she understands that he has this responsibility. And without him, there could not be a restored relationship. And it's the important part of this is that it was Elimelech's family that would be restored. It's not a new relationship. It's a restored relationship. It's not that there's a replacement. It's a restoration of the relationship that was there. And from this, like from a big picture viewpoint, we understand that the relationship between God and man that was shattered in the garden and death and sin passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And yet we see not a replacement, we see restoration of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer. And he paid the price for our redemption through his death on the cross, to restore the relationship with God that was broken. And the purpose of him being our kinsman redeemer wasn't just to provide things for us in this life. It wasn't even just to provide for us a home in heaven and all the blessings of heaven. It was to provide for us a relationship. It was to restore our relationship with God. That was the purpose of Jesus Christ in his redemption. And so because Naomi knows Boaz and knows that he has this responsibility, she looks at Ruth and says, you need to go seek a relationship with him. And so in Ruth chapter 3 in our passage, Ruth approaches Boaz by night at the instruction of Naomi, and she lays at his feet. This is where a servant would lay. Servants were, that was their like customary and traditional place to lie. And so she approaches him with this attitude of submission. She approaches him really as a servant, which would be like her current relationship with him. And so she lays down there, and he, at midnight, it says in verse 8, he is surprised to see her there, right, as I think anybody would be. And so she asks him something in verse 9. He said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And she has this request, spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. The idea of spreading a skirt over someone, it was like a phrase that they used for like taking someone under your care and under your protection. We would kind of say maybe take them under your wing, right? And we would kind of use that phrase, but this was what she was asking him to do. But she says at the end, for thou art a near kinsman. There was no question about what she was asking. She was asking for marriage, right? She was here proposing to Boaz because this was his responsibility. So she was laying it very clearly at his feet, saying, this is what you need to do, and this is what I'm asking you to do. There was no question of what she was asking. And we know from the rest of the story that Boaz is willing to do this. And when we look at Jesus Christ, we see his willingness to do this for us. We see his willingness to take us under his care and under his protection and to enter into this relationship with us. And for us, there is no question if he will do it when we ask him to. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the responsibility of Jesus Christ, and that is his obligation. He has obligated himself to do this. He has promised that he would do this. John 6 and verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is the promise that Jesus Christ has made. And he's taken on the role of our kinsman redeemer. He has committed himself to it. He has tied himself to that. And he will receive any single person who comes to him by faith. And Jesus, for Jesus providing life and breath and all things, as Paul said in Acts chapter 17, that's not enough for him. That's not enough for God, just to provide the things of this life. He wants a relationship. He is a transcendent but an immanent God who wants to know us, who wants to be in a relationship with us. And he draws us by his kindness. He draws us by the goodness of God, where he shows us how loving and kind he is through Jesus Christ. And then he has committed himself to redemption, to redeeming all those that come to him. And that promise, knowing the responsibility that he has committed himself to, that draws us back to Jesus Christ. And for Ruth, all that she had gained, by the end of chapter 2, all that she had gained in gleaning from the fields and all that she could continue to gain from simply going to the fields and taking from what Boaz would offer to her, that wasn't enough. There was something missing. And it was that relationship. And where she was and what she had was not enough. There was still the matter of that relationship that had been broken in chapter 1. And for us tonight, we look at where we are and we look at all the things that we have, and we are surrounded by the goodness of God. Everywhere we look, we see how good God has been to us in all of these things. It's like everywhere we turn, we see God's been good to us there. God's been kind to us here. God has been good to us in this situation. And we're like Ruth standing in the fields with our arms full of goodness, of for her, the goodness of Boaz. For us, it's the goodness of God and how kind he has been in giving us all of this. And we could sit here and we could count our blessings for hours and hours and miss most of the things that God has done for us. But the question is just this enough for us? It's just this. All the things, ways God has been good to us in this life is just this enough for us. Are the gifts of God good enough for us, or do we want a relationship with the one who has given to us? That's the question. And it honestly seems a bit rude to just take from God and say, I don't want a relationship with you. I want all the things you can give, and I want all of these blessings, but I do not want you. It comes across as really insensitive and really rude to the one who has been so kind to us. And maybe for you tonight, the next step is to simply trust him as your Savior. Say, I've sinned, I've transgressed the law of God, I've broken his law, and for that I deserve death. And yet Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took my sin and the punishment for my sin. And maybe that next step, going to the next level, is to say, Lord, I trust you as my Savior. Simply call upon him for your salvation. But even as Christians who are saved and who know God, who are in a relationship with God, have we got kind of digressed to the point where just this is enough for us? We're enough with partaking of all the goodness and all the things God gives to us, but we're not willing to commit to a relationship with him. We're not wanting to draw closer to God. We're content to just take from God and never draw near to him. And what if, like Ruth, we said, well, that's not enough for me. Just this isn't enough. I want a relationship with God. In James chapter 4 and verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's what he has said. He has committed himself to that responsibility, not only saving us, but then as we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. What if tonight drawing closer to God became of the utmost importance to us? More important than seeking all the things down here, all the ways God is good to us and all his blessings, more important than seeking those, we're seeking God himself. More important than just basking in all that God has blessed us with, we let that draw ourselves to God. And we let ourselves understand what God has promised, that if we draw nigh to him, he draws nigh to us. That if we seek him, we will find him if we search with all our heart. What if we said, this isn't enough for us. We want God himself. I wanted to read a hymn. We're not going to sing it. It's not the one we're going to sing today because we don't know it. But it's number 303. So turn there with me. Number 303. I don't think we've ever sung this one. But it goes with the message tonight. The first verse says, my goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself. My God, 'tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. And then verse 4, one thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press on to my Lord. My God, my glory here from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. I like that. My goal is God himself, not all these things, not just blessings. What a shallow goal that is, to say my goal is the things of this life, the things that God blesses me with down here. What a shallow goal that is. My goal is God himself. And I think tonight for us, it needs to be that we say this, it's not enough. Just this isn't enough. That this week I'm gonna pray more. I'm going to spend more time in prayer. Say, Lord, I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. My goal this week is to spend more time in the Word of God. Say, I need to know God. I can't just take from God and say thank you and then walk away from him. Say, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to hear from you. My goal is God himself. And Ruth looks around and she looks at all that, even what Boaz had given her. And Naomi and Ruth say, this isn't enough. It's not enough. There needs to be a relationship that needs to be restored. And for us tonight, all of this, as good as God has been to us and all the blessings that we see, it shouldn't be enough for us. It's not enough for God. God says, I want a relationship with you. He says, I want you to draw close to me. And he says, I'm going to draw you by my goodness. I'm going to show you these promises of Scripture, the responsibility I've committed myself to. And he says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. And for us, we look around and say, it's not enough. Just this. I need to know God himself. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for these promises of Scripture. Lord, we're thankful for the gospel that you gave Jesus Christ so that we could be reconciled to you. Lord, you have been so kind to us. You have been so good to us. Lord, may we draw closer to you. Lord, may we truly know you as you desire to be known. Lord, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.